The name of the sermon is called How to Fight the Good Fight and Finish Well. In college, I started in the fall of 1977, Bethel College in St. Paul, Minnesota, a beautiful campus. I was in the class of 81, and so when we got to graduation time, I was about three classes short of graduating, so I added an extra semester, so I was there in the fall of 1981. So what does a former cross-country and track guy do in his last semester of college? Well, go out for football, of course. And so I met with the coaching staff. I got a plan of workouts and so forth. And that summer of 1981, I trained and worked out very, very hard. Went at the weight room a lot, intervals on the track, long runs, racquetball, softball. And I was in great shape when I showed up for football camp. Over the summer, I put on 10 pounds of muscle. And I got my weight up to 165 pounds. So I was ready for that football team. The first days of camp focused on skill test, like the 40-yard dash. I ran 4.65, one of the fastest on the team. There was a cross-country run of 2.5 miles. There was a 2.5-mile loop around the Bethel campus. Beautiful campus, trees, hills, a lake. I mean, it's just outstanding. And so when we hosted a cross-country meet, which was a 5-mile race, we just run 2 laps. But for the football team, we're going to run 1 lap. And again, in my mind, this was my race. I knew the course. I had the background. And so I warmed up, went to the starting line at the very beginning of the front. And a few feet from me was the Bethel track coach, who was also the receivers coach of the football team. Now, he was never my coach. He was brand new. I ran up to my junior year, had my most success my junior year, and then I was voted co-captain for my senior year, but I got injured and missed the entire year, and so he came in during that transition. So he was very aware of my background. But anyway, he was talking to his star wide receiver, who is also a star track guy, and he said to him, "I want you to beat Galloway." And I just stared at them. I go, "Are you kidding me? Beat Galloway?" And I just kind of rolled my eyes. It's not going to happen. And so the race started, and I went right to the lead. And this other guy was right behind me. And again, we're talking about a football team, so we put a lot of distance between us and the football team. And he was always behind me. During the race, I looked back a couple of times, always 5-10 yards behind me. I have this image the last time I looked at him. Again, this is over 40 years ago, but I have this image. He just got great form. He's pushing it. He's pushing me. But I came in first, and he came in second. I congratulated him, and we talked after that. But for the two of us, it was a battle. I couldn't let up because I knew he would pass me. I was a little offended by what my track coach said, but I know where he was coming from. He was trying to motivate his star player, who's only a sophomore. I'm a fifth-year senior, so I'm out of there once the season's over. But his comment also motivated me. Well, this takes us to our passage of God's Word, and I think there it is, right up there. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. It's a passage about running the race and fighting the fight, and I read it earlier. We know that this was Paul's final letter in the New Testament. Paul wrote this letter during his second imprisonment in Rome. He was awaiting death. And according to tradition, Paul was executed during the persecution of Christians during the reign of Emperor Nero. The time frame, 64 to 67 AD. The letter is addressed to Timothy, who was pastor of a church in Ephesus. This was Paul's farewell letter to his dearest friend. So let's begin to take a closer look at it. Verse 6, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." That word "already" tells us that he knew death was imminent. And Paul used Old Testament sacrificial language to describe his approaching death. In the Old Testament, the drink offering was the final offering after the burnt and grain offerings. And so Paul saw his death as a final sacrifice to God. His life was being poured out as an offering to the Lord. His departure has come. We're all going to depart this life someday. Some people, because of disease, will have an idea how much time they have left. Sometimes doctors will give us an approximate time that you have such and such time to live. A few days ago, my wife's uncle passed away. And it was a fast-moving cancer. And he was talking to Lois's dad, who was his brother, on the phone. And this was just a couple weeks ago. And he says, it could be 5 days, it could be 5 weeks. Well, it actually was closer to 5 days. He's a devout follower of Jesus, and he's in heaven now. Now, during Paul's first imprisonment in Rome, about 2 or 3 years before this, he wrote his letter to the Philippians. And in chapter 1, verse 21, there it is. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, Paul was uncertain about his future at this point. He was in prison, but he didn't know if he would be executed or be released. We know that he was released, but he didn't know that at the time. But either way, it was all good. If he lived, it's awesome. It would be more time to live for Jesus and for the advancement of Christ's kingdom through the gospel. But if he was executed, it would be all gain, because he would be in the presence of Christ and free from all the troubles and pains of this lifetime. After Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians, maybe 2 or 3 years later, like I said, he wrote his second letter to Timothy. So he had those 2 years then to live for Christ and to spread the gospel. Now, in 2 Timothy, Paul, knowing that being with Christ in heaven was just around the corner and it's all gain, here's verse 7. I fought the good fight. I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Three verbs here: have fought, have finished, have kept. All three verbs point to completion of actions with continuing results. As Paul neared the end of his life, he was a soldier, I have fought the good fight. He was an athlete, I have finished the race. And he was a guardian, I have kept the faith. Let's look at all three of these. I fought the good fight. Back in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul wrote, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So there is spiritual warfare in the Christian life. We fight against the remnants of sin that are in our life. We fight against the evil system of this world and against Satan. Paul, at the end of his life, and soldier for Christ, could say, I have fought the good fight. He also said, I have finished the race. Now, the New Testament pictures the Christian life as a race. To put it another way, God has set us on that path. God has set out a course for each of us to run on. God's course for Paul, we see in Acts chapter 9, after Jesus appeared to Paul. He was Saul the Pharisee at this point, remember. And Saul was on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians. He was a violent persecutor of the church. But he was radically converted when Jesus appeared to him on that road to Damascus. And that encounter not only saved Paul, but it blinded him. And so after Saul encountered Jesus, Jesus went in a vision to a Christian in Damascus named Ananias. And Jesus told Ananias to go and minister to Paul, lay hands on him so that he would regain his sight. Ananias, of course, was hesitant because they knew of Saul's reputation. But Jesus said to Ananias, this is Jesus talking to Ananias, go, for he, Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So that was God's course for Saul, to take the gospel to the Gentiles and to suffer for the sake of Jesus. And all we have to do is read the book of Acts, and we know that Saul, Paul, ran the course assigned to him, and it was not a sprint. It was a long-distance race, and our race is also a long-distance race. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, let us run with endurance the race that is set out before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of the faith. So to run in with endurance indicates that the Christian life is more like a marathon. It's not a 100-meter sprint. I set my DVR over a week ago to make sure that I get all the track and field events recorded for the Olympics. I don't want to miss anything. I love it. The 800 meters, of course, is my favorite race. I ran that in college. Just 800 meters, just two laps. But there are much longer races in track. There's a 5,000 meters, you got the 10,000 meters, and then you got the marathon, 26.2 miles on the streets of Paris. It's those longer runs, when we see them, should remind us that the Christian life is a long, steady race. Paul finished the race. Paul said something in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. He's addressing the elders in Ephesus, and he said this in verse 24. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only, notice, I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So Paul expressed his goal to finish the course that Jesus assigned him. Now, Paul spoke these words about 7 years before he wrote 2 Timothy. The Greek word translated course is the same word translated race in 2 Timothy 4:6. So in chapter 20 of Acts, Paul's still running the race. And he's got a lot to run yet, 7 years. There is still ministry to take place, like testifying for Jesus in Rome. But then about 7 years later, Paul's in prison, this damp, cold prison cell. He knew his life would end, and he said, I have finished the race. Paul also wrote in verse 7, I've kept the faith. Paul was a guardian of the truths and standards of God's word. Now think about before he was saved in Acts chapter 9. He was Saul the Pharisee. He was relentless in his persecution of Christians. The Christians believed the gospel. Christians believed that Jesus Christ was the eternal Son of God who died for their sins and was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. And Saul was doing everything he could to stop that. Arrest them, murder them. As a matter of fact, on his way to the road to Damascus, chapter 9, verse 1 of Acts says that Paul was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. But all that changed. He encountered the resurrected Jesus on that road. He went from persecutor to guardian of the faith. And he suffered greatly for defending the truths of Christianity. And throughout the letters of the New Testament, we see this played out. He would defend the truth. He would address the false teachers. He would call them out by name if he had to. Paul fought the good fight. He finished the race. He kept the faith. And this takes us to verse 8. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So runners back then in the first century, if they came in first, they received this wreath that was placed on their heads. The next couple of weeks during the Olympics, we're going to see many award ceremonies. Paul in verse 8 said there's going to be an award ceremony in heaven. And we know from this verse what day it will take place on. We don't have a date, but we know the day. It will be the second coming of Jesus referred to as that day. And on that day, Paul says, along with all true believers, they will receive the crown of righteousness. What does that mean, to receive the crown of righteousness? Let me get a drink here. Excuse me. It may refer to our final state of righteousness that all Christians will enjoy in heaven. Now, there are stages of righteousness in our Christian life. It begins on the day we were saved. The day we turn to Jesus, the day we are born again, the perfect righteousness of Jesus was accredited to our account. So in a legal sense, we all stand before God and he declares not guilty because of the perfect righteousness of Jesus imputed into us. That's our justification. Then throughout our Christian lives, the Holy Spirit will work in us, empower us to live for Christ on a practical level. We're all in this lifelong struggle with sin, but each day we can become more and more like Jesus as we depend on God's word and the power of the Spirit. That's known as sanctification. So you got justification, sanctification, and then the final stage of righteousness is when Christ comes back. And our weak earthly bodies, whether they're in the ground or still alive, will be transformed into glorified eternal bodies. That's known as our glorification. And this could be what it means when that Christ will award us the crown of righteousness. There's another interpretation, is that the righteous judge in this verse will award all Christians for their perseverance. So if there is an awarded behavior in heaven, it's only possible by God's grace. Paul wrote this in Philippians 2:13. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So God in his grace gives us the will, that is the desire to do good, and then only by his grace can we carry out that good. So whatever the crown of righteousness is, we know it's going to be a great experience, and our focus is going to be on Jesus, and our joy will be perfect forever. The Apostle Paul finished well. He was in prison, facing execution because of his love and commitment to Christ. And because he preached Christ and Christ alone, he was a disturber of the peace. The gospel that he preached caused division in families, in communities, in cities. The power of the gospel transformed countless lives through Paul. But at the same time, it made Paul an enemy of the state. But Paul stayed the course and finished the race. And according to tradition, he was beheaded. A.T. Robertson gives us this possible scenario. At a good place on a road some miles out, the executioner stopped. The block was laid down. Paul laid his head upon it. The sword or axe was raised, and the head of the greatest preacher of the ages rolled upon the ground. Tradition says that Roman matron named Lucina buried the body of St. Paul on her own land beside the Ostian Road. But that as it may, no Christian can come to Rome, especially by the Ostian Road, without tender thoughts of Paul, the matchless servant of Jesus. Let's go to our outline. There are three ways to fight the good fight and to finish well. Stay in the course that God has assigned you. Stay in the course that God has assigned you. Paul finished the course that God assigned to him. Paul was God's instrument again to take the gospel to the Gentiles, and along the way he suffered greatly, but he stayed the course to the very end. I got an idea what my course in life was all the way back to ninth grade. I wasn't even a Christian yet, but God was already putting it on my heart that my career would be a pastor, to shepherd God's people as a pastor. Had a couple bumps along the way, both occurring in college. But I've enjoyed the ride, and I look forward to my new role here at Converge Church. I officially began my assignment on August 1st, 1985, the town of Dannebrog, I have to say the village of Dannebrog. There was not enough people for it to be classified as a town. 400 people. Well, after a few years there, I was up in the Twin Cities, some large pastor's gathering. I'm sitting at a banquet table, and I'm sitting with a friend who's a pastor of church, and I think in Minneapolis, and he got in my case. He says, "Why are you still in Dannebrog? Get out of that tiny town and get into the city where all the action's at." Well, I was kind of offended by that. There was a lot of action going on in Dannebrog. God was doing great things there, But I answered him, I said, "God has called me to Dannebrog, and I will stay in Dannebrog until he calls me elsewhere." It was a calling for me and for my wife as well. What is the course that God has set for you? For many here, it probably depends on your stage of life. If you're a student, then be the best student for Jesus as a student or an athlete. Your stage in life, you're young parents, so to raise your children in the ways of the Lord. Of course, your course from God may be that praying grandmother or that grandparent or the great-grandparent. Be one of the great prayer warriors that we have here at Converge Church. And part of staying on the course includes God's role for us at this church. What does God want us to do here at Converge Church? God's course for your life may be involvement in local missions, global missions as well. Some of you may be called to go and leave this place someday and be a missionary to spread the gospel. There's over 7,000 unreached people groups out there. 3.4 billion people have never heard the name of Jesus before. It was so good to have Michelle here last week, wasn't it? Just to hear her story, to get an update, and her commitment to the orphans in Odessa. Perhaps God will call some of you to be a pastor. I need to make a plug here. Right now, there's a shortage of pastors in this nation, and that shortage is predicted to be more and more severe in the future. A lot of guys my age are retiring, and they're not being replaced. According to the Wall Street Journal, there's a labor shortage within the clergy. And then as we are seeing the course that God has assigned for us, let's be encouraged by all the people around us, people in our lives who are on the course and maybe been on the course for decades, and they're painting a legacy for us to follow. My father-in-law, Dr. Clifford Anderson, is 95 years old, a Bethel Seminary professor and dean for over 50 years. He faithfully taught Sunday school for over 70 years. Here's a recent picture of him. I stole that from my sister-in-law's Facebook page. That's Clifford Anderson. This is his morning routine. I can't tell you how many mornings I've been in that house, and he never missed this. He'd always spend time in the Word of God. That's his morning routine. He also has a prayer ministry in the neighborhood. He goes on two walks a day, 95 years old, goes on two walks a day, and if there are neighbors around, he will ask them if they have any prayer requests. And many times they will give him a prayer request and he'll pray for them. And so here's a man that has run the course for many, many years, and he's still running it. There's a second way. It is to live with a sense of urgency. Not panic, but with a sense of urgency. I have a story recently where I was in a somewhat urgent situation. I had an Uber passenger, and he asked me what I do. He asked if this is my full-time job as an Uber driver, and I said no. Then he asked me what I did full-time, and I said I was a pastor. Then he told me that he was raised a Mormon, but as an adult, he rejected the Mormon faith. And he explained that with all the rules, no caffeine, no alcohol, it just turned him away from the Mormon church. And so I'm taking him to his hotel downtown, and I realized that I got a really small window of opportunity to get Jesus into this conversation. So I had about a minute left, and so in 1 minute, I deconstructed the Mormon faith and then shared the gospel. You have to be very concise, but I was able to do that. I was able to get this message out to him. I think the Apostle Paul had a sense of urgency in his final days and weeks. Again, notice verse 6. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. And we know that he knows that he's going to be executed soon. He knew he was going to go to heaven. He could have just simply sat in that cold, damp prison cell and just waited for the executioners to come. It was just a matter of time, but he didn't do that. Verses 6 and 7 tell us that, yeah, he reached the end, he'd finished the race, but there was still this sense of urgency. Paul wanted to continue. We looked at this verse last week. It's an important verse. It's easy to pass up. Timothy, when you come to Rome and visit me, bring the cloak I left with Carpus at Troas, and the books, and above all, the parchments. Why are these things at Troas? Troas is in modern-day Turkey, and Paul had visited Troas at least three times, and the fact that he didn't have the cloak, he didn't have the books, he didn't have the parchments, indicated he was probably arrested there and didn't have time to take all these things with him. Now, the parchments, again, were sheets of paper made from animal skins. And it's possible that among Paul's parchments were blank sheets of paper that Paul could use to write more letters to individuals and to churches. Yeah, he knew he was going to die soon, but while he was still alive, he would continue to spread the gospel and minister to others. My father battled cancer the last 6 years of his life. The few months before he passed away in 2016, I was still unsure of his salvation. Over the years, I've shared the gospel with him. I bring him to the point, would you want to respond and give your life to Jesus? And each time he said no. And so as we're in those last months, and not knowing it's the last months, but we knew it was going to be a matter of time, there was some urgency on my part. And I intensified my praying for him. I've been praying for him for almost 40 years up to that point. He and his wife lived outside of Silver City, Iowa. And so in those last weeks, Lois and I visited them many times. And during two of those visits, I had some alone time with him. The first alone time with him was just months before his passing. He still had not placed his faith in Jesus. And so I gave him a gospel tract. I think it was from Billy Graham, a gospel tract. And I've given him literature in the past, but he always had this look of hesitancy, like, oh, whatever sort of look. But this time I said, I want you to read this. He reached out with eagerness. I mean, he just jumped out to grab that tract. Well, then God worked, and God drew him to Christ. And privately, he placed his trust in Christ. And this came out in the second alone time with him, where he made it very, very clear, just a couple weeks before he passed away, that he was born again and he would be with Jesus. Praise the Lord. One more way. There it is. Keep your heart set on the return of Christ. Again, verse 8. There it is. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. To love the appearing of Jesus is to set our hearts on the second coming. When our hearts are set on his appearing, it gives us an internal perspective. It keeps us focused on the finish line. It keeps us focused on things above. Now, over the years, I've had opportunities to be with many, many believers in their final moments and seconds of life when they finish the race. Many other times, I've been with them leading up to that point. They had days or weeks prior to their passing, and their hearts and eyes are focused on the prize of seeing Jesus when they breathe that last breath. Back in November 2011, Edna Brownlee passed away. Edna Brownlee was 93 years old. She went home to be in heaven, member of Harvey Oaks Baptist Church for decades. Edna was wonderful. Wonderful smile. I miss her laughs so much. She just had just the loveliest laugh I've ever. She just loved life. She loved the Lord. She loved the Word of God. About a month before she passed away, I went to visit her up in Bennington. She was sitting in a chair, a recliner. Her eyes were closed most of the time, but she was able to converse. And so I was reading some scriptures to her, and as I read, she would interrupt me a couple of times and ask a question. I love that. She's in her last weeks of life, and she's still learning. She's still asking questions about God's Word. I kept reading, and I remember I paused at a certain point, and she whispered, keep reading, keep reading. She just wanted me to continue reading the Word of God. She wanted to hear God's Word. And like I said, about a month later, she finished the race. For many of us here, we are in the last stages of the race, or we're entering the last stages of the race. We know where we're at. And for many others, we might not even be halfway there. But may we all stay the course, and may we all finish well. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Paul's example, a violent persecutor of the church, radically converted by the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his ministry. We thank you for the example of fighting the good fight, of finishing the course, finishing the race, and guarding the truth. We thank you that we can keep the faith in the same way that Paul did. Father, encourage us now. Use our community groups, Lord, to bring more understanding to this passage out. And we, again, just thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.